tonight I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, and the second verse. If you have your Bible, if you look at the first verse of this chapter, it specifically notes that Samuel had just died. Samuel had passed away. They'd gone to take his body and to bury him in Ramah, in his hometown where he was from. And after they talk about the passing of Samuel, and so it specifically states that Samuel had died. It is interesting to me. It's in two different places that they bring up the passing of Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. And that probably means that Samuel didn't actually write the book of Samuel, because he died the 25th chapter of the first book. So that's just common sense. That's not revelation from the Lord or anything. So it talks about how he passes away, and I wondered why they would put that at the first of this chapter. And as I begin to read, it begins to make sense a little bit into the mental state of where David was during this story. It says in the second verse, it says, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats." How many people in here want 3,000 sheep? That's a lot of mess right there. That's a lot of work. And so 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was very wealthy, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. Everybody say good understanding. You know, sometimes it's good. You can be seated. It's good to have a good understanding. Amen. It's good to meet people that have a good understanding. I don't like meeting people that have a bad understanding. I think that this story is two exact opposites, and it's talking about two totally different people. But it says, "A woman that has a good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doing, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, 'Get you unto Carmel and go to Nabal and get him in,'" it says, "'and get him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, say to this rich man, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy sheep which were with us, we hurt them not." David had been protecting Nabal's sheep out in the wilderness. And so he told them that, "You are out here with us. Your shepherds were with us, and we hurt them not. Neither was there any aught missing of them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Therefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we will come in," it says, "for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." Now that's big for a man to call another man and say, "I'm your son." "Thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake unto Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" Question mark. Who is this man? Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? "There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Evidently, Nabal knew who David was, and he begins to talk about him breaking away from his master. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh and have killed it for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. So David's young men turned their way, and they went again, and they came and told him of these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David girdeth on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. We find here in this story that David finds himself running from Saul. He finds himself in the desert of Paran, which is the northern desert of Arabia. He's in a diet, a desolate land. He's in a bad place. He's in a place that he's in a weak place. He's hungry. They don't have any food. He has 600 men and their families with him that he's trying to supply for. So he's trying to supply for 600 men and their families in the desert. And so he watches this man by the name of Nabal's flocks. It is customary that if you protect another man's flocks, if you watch over them, that during this time of what the Bible calls a good day, this time of shearing, this time when a man that owned flocks would be excited because it was time for the money to come rolling in, that they would show favor to the people that were there with them. They would show favor to the people that helped them get to where they were. So David sends these men down to begin to talk to Nabal, to go down and talk to him and hope to receive some kind of kindness because of the kindness that he had bestowed upon Nabal's men. And Nabal, the scripture calls him a churlish man. He was a mean man. The name Nabal, literally, and I love this because this is one of my favorite words. I don't get to use it very often anymore. But the word Nabal literally means, when you look it up in the Hebrew, means dolt. Now, I don't know if you know what the word dolt means, D-O-L-T, but it means a person that is stupid or a blockhead. If you meet somebody and you feel like, well, they're dolt is a good way of saying it without really offending them, because they'll have no clue what you're talking about. But the word literally means, Nabal means dolt. It is somebody without sense. It is a stupid person. It is a blockhead. In other words, that's the words that are used in the dictionary. And so a lot of theologians believe that was probably not his real name, but a nickname that was given unto him. And he took on the nickname and liked the nickname and was okay with the nickname. And he just apparently went by the nickname from that day forward, because what kind of person would name their kids stupid or foolish? And so a lot of theologians believe that this was probably a nickname that he had taken on, and he felt like it fit him well. He was an older gentleman, and so this term also is Belial. The first time we read of that word is in Deuteronomy. It says that he was that it was somebody that was wicked or worthless. So you have the word Belial, and you also have the word Nabal put towards one person. This man was somebody that he was hard. He was not worried about anybody but himself. He was selfish, and he only cared about Nabal. Tonight, I want to talk about three different kinds of people that were in this story, and the three different kinds of places that you might find yourself in, people that you deal with in the church or possibly will deal with around the church situation. But it's always good to have to be sensitive to the situation that you're in. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, about finding and being sensitive to the situations that you're in. If you can be sensitive to the situation that you're in, then you will understand how to react to the situation, how the situation is going to react to you. If you can be sensitive to the person that you're dealing with, if you know they're short-tempered, if you know they're angry, that God can give you discretion on how to deal with that person. We went to the zoo on Monday. And then after we went to the zoo, we went to IKEA, And after IKEA, we had to make things right because that was both two terrible mistakes that we'd made in one day. And so taking a four-month-old and a two-year-old to the zoo in July in 91 degrees is a mistake. And we will never do that again. And then on top of that, turning around and going to IKEA and spending 4 or 5 hours wandering the great halls of IKEA. If you do not know what IKEA is, men, you are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. And if your wife ever asks you to go, you will be better off slamming your head in a car door and just calling it even. And so we went to IKEA and we wandered the halls of IKEA. And finally, we all is well that ends well. We finished up our night at Papacitas. And but I wore an LSU shirt to Houston, and so I didn't get any negative comments. I didn't get any positive comments. Nobody was angry about it. Nobody was upset about it. And I thought I might get a Go Tigers. I thought I might get somebody that would say Giggle Maggies. But I didn't get any of that. It was a safe environment. But if I'd have taken that same shirt about an hour north to College Station, I'd have been lucky to get out of town with it still looking the same way that it looked. If I'd have gone to Texas A&M wearing a LSU shirt, then things might not have ended up as well as they did just going to Houston wearing an LSU shirt. You see, you've got to understand that there are certain situations that when you're in them, if you're sensitive to the situation, you understand what's going on, it can make life a whole lot easier. And if we can be sensitive to the presence of God, and that's the reason that we need to have a relationship with God, because we've got to be sensitive to His Spirit. If God can speak to us, if God can work in our lives, then it can save us a whole lot of frustration. That I'm sensitive in every aspect of my life. I'm sensitive to how other people feel. I'm sensitive to how other people react. I'm sensitive to other people's space. If they've got a space and they've got an area that's their space, I've got to understand that I've got to be sensitive to their space. I've got to be sensitive to what's going on. When I go to pray for somebody at the altar, I'm sensitive to their space. I might grab their hand. I might put my hand right on their forehead. I'm not going to shake you. Nobody here's ever had me shake you real good. I watched one person come up and they would like to give just full a person in another church would just give full body hugs to the person they were praying for, and they just hold them, and I sit there and think, man, if somebody comes and gives me a full body hug, my prayer is over. I'm done. I'm sorry, but the only person that hugs me is my mama, my dad, my wife, and my children. And so you come in for a full body frontal hug in a prayer meeting, there's a prayer meeting is over. I was in one situation, and this guy was coming, and he was attacking people. Like, just he'd come up, pray for them, and grab them by the head and just push them. And he was coming down the line, and it was a young minister's meeting, and he was a young minister, and here he was coming, and he was attacking everybody. So he got to about where I was, and I just kind of disappeared for a moment, and I let him work his way on by. But Myron, who pastors in League City now, he wasn't paying as good attention. He wasn't as aware of his surroundings as I was at the moment. And he jumped on Myron and just went to pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. He wanted Myron to be slain in the spirit or something. I have no idea what the purpose of all it was. And all of a sudden, Myron just started kicking and screaming and swirling and whooping like a wild Indian, and we're all sitting there watching, and we're like, he's never had a move of God in his life. I doubt this is the first time right here, you know. And after church, we asked him, what happened? And he said, I couldn't think of any other way to get him off of me. And so he just went to hooping and hollering and swirling and kicking and trying to get him off of him. We've got to be sensitive to the situation that we're in. We've got to be sensitive to the people that we're dealing with. You know, I like when I go to camp meeting tomorrow night, I hope they preach it hard. I hope they lay it down. I hope that they gut me and I go to the front and snot and bawl and squall. And that's what I look for when some, that's how I want them. For whatever reason, that's what I respond to the best. And man, I want to be convicted. I want them to gut me. I want to know that I've got things in my life that I need to work on. I want to go to the altar and bawl and squall. But if I got up every Sunday and preached like that, there'd be people, they would never come back to church here again. They just don't like to be ministered like that per se. They can't handle that. They might be able to handle it once in a while, but if that happened every time, that you have to be sensitive, see, because we all like things differently. Some people, they like to be hugged on and touched and hair messed up and while they're praying. And so they think everybody else wants their hair all messed up. But for most of us, I don't want my hair messed up. I worked hard to get what I've got where it is. And so we have to be sensitive to what's going on. Nabal was not sensitive to anybody or anything. He was only sensitive to himself. He was only worried about himself. Nabal didn't care about anybody. And so when David shows up, the Bible already calls him a man that he was a churlish man. He was hard, that he didn't care about anything or whatever money he could get in his pocket. That was what it was all about. It was just about Nabal. It wasn't about anybody that had helped Nabal or been there for Nabal. And so he was just worried about himself. And so David shows up, 10 men of David show up, and they're asking for help. They're starving to death. They're in the Arabian desert. They have no food. They have 600 men, and they have their families of some of those men. So there's no telling, surely over 1,000 people that David was trying to take care of. And this man looks at him and says, "No, I'm not doing anything for you. I don't care what you've done for me. I don't care how you've helped me. I don't care how you've been there for me. I don't care how that you watched over my men and that I'm going to make lots more money because of you. I'm going to throw a feast for a king tonight, but you're not going to be invited and none of your men are going to be invited." David was a man that the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, but David had found himself in a very peculiar place in his walk with God. Samuel had just died. Samuel was gone. His compass. We find David that when everything would go wrong, that David would find Samuel and Samuel would listen to his stories. It was Samuel that was there when he anointed David with oil and he told David that he was going to be the next king of Israel. It was Samuel that understood what David was going through. It was Samuel that understood the trials and tribulation in David's life. It was Samuel that when David would get distracted, it was the words of Samuel that would set him straight. They don't know if Samuel lived to be 98, somewhere between 98 and 111 years old. And Samuel had died, and David had found himself out in the Arabian desert. His focal point, the point that set him straight, his compass is now gone. He is hungry. He is tired. He's been in battles with the Amalekites over somebody else's sheep. He is weary. He has the pressure of all of these people on his shoulders, that it's his responsibility to protect them. Not only is it his responsibility to protect him, but he is a wanted man. He is worried about his life and the security of his life every single day of his life. And not only that, he had taken ownership of the things that he had done in this place in his walk with God. Because we read that he says, "Surely in vain have I kept all of this fellow that hath in the wilderness. I have kept him. I have watched over him. I have been there for him. I have watched over this man." We have a man that God has blessed. We have a man that God had had his hand upon his life and had given him riches, had helped him, given him the wisdom to know how to herd sheep and to make money with it. And now we have a man that God is desiring to use to feed his man, a man that God is desiring to use to take care of David, the next king of Israel. And this man is so hard that he says, no, I don't want anything to do with this man. I don't want to help this man. I don't want to bless this man. I'm not worried about anybody but myself. And he catches David in a place where David is weak. He is weary. He's struggling. He doesn't have anybody that he can talk to because the man of God in his life had just passed away. They had buried him. He wasn't able to go to the funeral. And all of a sudden, David acts out uncharacteristically. David stood over the body of Saul on two occasions and could have killed Saul, but somehow, some way, David showed restraint for the man that had caused him more trouble than anybody else. But when this Nabal tells him no, David says, get your swords. He says, get all the men together. We're going down to this man Nabal's house and we're going to kill everybody. It'll be a miracle if there is anything left alive that's worth anything come tomorrow morning, because we're going to destroy everybody and everything. We're talking about a good man in a bad place. We're talking about a good man that was weak. We're talking about a man that had struggles. We're talking about a man that was called of God, a man that was after God's own heart, the scripture says of him. But he found himself in a peculiar place, a bad place, and he began to respond uncharacteristically as David normally responded. David was okay to take Goliath's head because Goliath was the enemy, but nowhere did God give David the go-ahead to kill Nabal because Nabal was mean to him. So you have one person that is completely selfish. You have one person that is in a bad, bad way. Spiritually, physically, mentally spent. And then we have Abigail. Abigail was the wife of Nabal. Abigail was a lot younger than Nabal because she had children long after Nabal's death. But she was much younger than Nabal. She was probably given to Nabal in an arranged marriage. She lived with this man that was shirtless. She lived with this man that embraced the idea of being called a dolt or an idiot. It didn't bother him. She lived with this man that was only worried about himself and not anybody else. He was only worried about what he could get. But there was something about Abigail that is interesting, because even though she lived in this bad situation, she was able to maintain her relationship with God. She was able to maintain what it was that God wanted to do in her life. We're going to talk about Abigail tonight. We have found the man that is selfish and is never going to change. We have found a man that is weak and is weary and is confused. And now we find this young lady by the name of Abigail that lives with this mean man. Her name literally means a father's joy. The father of exaltation, though, is what her name meant, is a father's joy. She was true to her name in spite of her husband. She was true to her name in spite of all of the sourness and the junk and everything that was around her. She was able to maintain her character. She was able to maintain her relationship with God. She was able to maintain what it was that God desired to do in her life. And when she heard what Nabal had done, see, here's what you've got to understand. She had no idea what David was about to do, but she was sensitive to the situation. This woman had a relationship with God. This woman knew God. It doesn't state how. It doesn't state, well, it never says that she was a prophetess. It never says that she was somebody like Samuel. But this woman had a relationship with God. And we're going to talk more about it as we go on in this sermon. But she hears that what Nabal had done to David, and she turns and goes to her servants and begins to tell them, I need you to cook this. I need you to get this ready. I need you to get that ready. I need you to put this together. I need you to put that together. I need you to get some donkeys and load them up. I need you to do it quietly behind the house. I need to make sure that all of these things are together. Why? Because we're going to meet David. What does it matter? You don't understand. We've got to get ahead of this before something bad happens. You don't understand what Nabal has done. You don't understand what kind of man that David is. You don't understand the situation that David is in. We're going to get ahead of this before it's too late. And Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on a donkey. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on her donkey, and she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. This little lady all by herself looks into the face of an army of 400 warriors. She could have ran and hid. She could have seen what was happening and said, I'm getting out of Dodge before it gets bad. I'm leaving before things go south. I'm getting out of here before things get negative. She could have felt like I can save myself. But she looked into the face of 400 warriors as she walked towards them, and she met them. And David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertaineth unto him by the morning light, any that urinate against the wall. He's talking about the male. He's talking about men. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lightened off of her donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. This woman was bold in the face of adversity. She was not afraid of what was going on. She knew that her house was about to be destroyed, and she was going to stand for what was right. She knew that what was about to happen was brought upon them by the decisions of somebody in her own household. But she knew that if she could get and head it off, if she could get ahead of it, if she could get out in front of it, that possibly she could save her household. Possibly she could save all of the people that were in her household. She didn't have a problem meeting the problem head on. She didn't have a problem looking those warriors in the face and saying, hold on one second before you do something that you regret. She didn't have a problem standing with her shoulders back and looking them in the eye and saying, wait one moment before you do something that is wrong. Hear me out. She had humility. That's a thing that a lot of people struggle with in this day and age with Americans, being Americans, is humility. There's a story that's going on in Pennsylvania right now. A 28-year-old man was merging onto the interstate. I'm not for sure if he was merging or she was merging actually onto a highway. And the little girl, an 18-year-old girl that just graduated high school, they jockeyed over position of who was going to get on the road in a certain place. And finally, the man pulled a pistol out and fired through the window, killing this 18-year-old little girl. And she ran off the road and crashed. She died immediately from a gunshot wound. 28 years old, going to spend the rest of his life in prison because somebody tried to tell him no. Somebody tried to say no. Somebody tried to say, you can't be in this spot right here. This is my spot. That's the day and age that we live in. We wonder why we don't have better relationships with God. We wonder why we don't know Him better and He doesn't speak to us more. We wonder why He doesn't use us more. But it's not about Him, it's about us. We want to be used of God, and it doesn't have anything to do with us. With Him, it has everything to do with us. I meet people that want to be gifted, and it doesn't have anything to do with the relationship. It has everything to do with what everybody else thinks about them. See, we've got to understand that just because you might be sensitive doesn't make you spiritual. And if you find somebody that is sensitive, it doesn't make them spiritual. You've got to understand that we can't just be looking to see, oh, well, what builds me up and what makes me look good and what makes me this. And I want to be used in this gift and I want to be used in that gift. You can stay exactly the way you are right now and walk on streets of gold one day, or you can keep pursuing that men can see you and be lost. We've got to understand that it's about humility. The scripture says that she bowed herself down to her face in front of David. We read also, if you read further on in the chapter, when David asked her to be his wife, that she bows down her face to the ground in verse 41. And she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, behold, let thy handmaiden be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She just didn't say, I've got enough humility to wash David's feet. She said, I'll be the kind of person that will even wash the feet of David's servants. She was bold, but she was also humble. She would stand in the face of adversity and she would take action when something was coming against her family, but she was humble enough to be used of God. She was humble enough to allow herself to say, well, I'm never going to bow. I'm never going to let somebody walk on me. I'm never going to let somebody talk to me that way. I'm never going to allow somebody to do that to me. A man told me a story this past week of He was at a drinking establishment, and he was standing in line for the restroom, and this guy cut in line, and he grabbed him and whirled him around, and before he could even think about it, he punched him right in the throat. You're not going to cut in front of me. The guy took a beer bottle and busted it over his head, knocked him flat out in the middle of the floor, gashed his head wide open from one side to the other side. And was it worth it? No, I should have just let him go to the restroom in front of me, he said. See, we've got to understand that there has to be humility in our lives. Why do we need a relationship with God? Because we've got to humble ourselves before Him on a daily basis. God, I come boldly before your throne, but I come to you understanding that you are God and you are God alone. There's only one God and I am not Him. God, I humble myself before you, God. God, I can't see what you see. I don't know what you know. God, I humble myself before you. This woman was willing to take on the liability of somebody else. This woman was willing to take on the debt of her own husband as she stood there. And she looks at David and says, put his debt on me. When was the last time that we ever said, put their debt on me? Put their debt, what's going on in their life, what they're fighting, the situation that's going on. Put their debt on me. As she comes with all of this food, with all of these things, she had no idea. Nobody knew that David was coming, but this woman was sensitive to the situation that was going on. She had a spirit of discretion that was also upon her because she knew how to deal with people. She had a husband that was a jerk, but she knew how to deal with him. She had a warrior that was angry, but she knew how to deal with him. When she came home, the scripture says that Nabal was drunk, and she didn't go in and tell Nabal in his drunken state what she had done. She waited till he arose the next morning and he was out of his slumber before she was a woman of discretion. She was bold, but she was humble. She was willing to take on somebody else's load, even though it wasn't her own load. She was unselfish. She was sensitive to what was going on how to deal with the situation. She didn't come in guns a-blazing, and she didn't come in trying to pick fights or start fights, but she was a peacemaker. The awesome thing about Abigail is that to this point, the only people that knew that David was called to be king in his life was Samuel, Saul, because he wanted to kill him, Jonathan, because Jonathan met David in the woods and told him that he was going to be king and he was going to be second in command. We don't even know if David's own family knew if he was called to be king, and that's a whole nother sermon in itself. Samuel was scared to death when he went to tell David that he was king. And as soon as he told him he was king, he left and went back home lickety-split as fast as he could. There was no celebration. There was no party. There was no great. He turned and went home. So until this point, the only people the Bible says that knew that David was to be the next king of Israel was Samuel, Saul, and Saul told Jonathan, and Jonathan came and reminded David of the situation. But as she begins to talk to David in between verses 24 and 41, 15 times she calls him my Lord. Nabal said, I don't know this man, but Abigail said, I know who you are. Nabal said, who is David and the son of Jesse? But Abigail, who's in the same house, knew exactly who he was. She speaks to him as she begins to talk. And she says in 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter and the 28th verse, she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaiden. Here she is taking on somebody else's burden. Forgive the trespasses of my handmaiden, for the Lord certainly make my Lord a sure house. She said, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She begins to prophesy at this moment in time to David. Nowhere in the Bible does it call her a prophetess or call her somebody that is mightily used of God. But she begins to prophesy. She says, certainly make my Lord a sure house. And then she goes on and says, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. See, we've got to understand that it was 42 years after Abigail said that God will give you a sure house, that David is inspired in 2 Samuel 23 and 5 as he writes, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This woman that spoke 42 years ago with boldness on the path as he's making his way to shed innocent blood, David uses the same word again, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. It says, although he make it not to grow. You read in Isaiah 55 and 3, it says, incline your ears and come to me and hear. Your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It's Paul that writes in Acts 13 and 34. It says, and concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. It's never been called sure of anything in David's life. But that day, Abigail stood in the middle of that road, and she began to speak under the unction of God as she prophesied and said, you're going to have a sure future. You're going to be taken care of because you fight the Lord's battles. God's got his hand on you because there is no evil that has been found in thee all the days of thy life. And then she goes on and says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out. She steps back in time to a moment when David is standing on the battlefield, and she says, your enemies shall be slung. That day you had a little bit of boldness because it was mano a mano, but now you don't even know which way your enemies come from. But she begins to prophesy and says, the souls of thine enemies, they shall be slung out as of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all that he hath spoken concerning thee, and ye shall have been appointed the ruler over Israel. This little lady stood there boldly and humbly. She stood there with discretion, and she stood there carrying somebody else's burden. She stood there with a relationship with an almighty, awesome God. When nobody else could see what was going on, she was sensitive to God. When nobody else knew who stood in their presence, she stood there with boldness and said, you shall be the ruler over Israel. She stood there with an anointing. She stood there with a calling, and she stood there with purpose. We've got to understand that we've got to have people in this church. We don't need another Nabal. We've got Davids that are wounded and hurting, that are anointed and called, and they're too weak to even fight for themselves. But we've got to have some Abigails that will say, I will stand in the middle of the road. I will stand between you and innocent blood. I will stand between you and making a decision that could forever ruin your ministry and your purpose on this earth. I will stand between you and your kingdom in the future and say, hold on one second. If you can't make good decisions, I'll make good decisions. If you're not strong enough to pray for yourself, I'll stand and take up a burden and pray for you. If you don't have enough sense to know what's going on, I'll stand boldly in the throne room of an almighty, awesome God, and I'll pray for you. There's got to be some Abigails that say, I'll stand in the gap. I'll stand with boldness. I'll stand with discretion. I'll pick up somebody else's burden and make up my mind. Not today, devil. I don't know what the future holds, but one thing I do know is that I can stand in the gap in this situation right here. She saved everybody in her house from the hand of an anointed man that had a call of God on his life, that was destined to be the future king of Israel. But he was about to take his sword and begin to kill innocent Israelites because he was weak, he was tired, he was confused, he had deceived himself, he was lost in the midst of his situation, he was in a desert, and he could not see things clearly. But a little lady that had a relationship with an almighty, awesome God, and that could hear from God and be sensitive to the situation, could step in with boldness, but yet with humility. That could step in and pick up somebody else's burden and do it with discretion, and all the while walking in the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, Lord, that whatever spirit that was upon Abigail, God, whatever it was that led her and guided her, oh God, that it would be upon us, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would lead us and guide us. I pray that your hand would be upon us. Lord God, there are situations that are in this room tonight, oh God. There are people that sit in this room that they don't know what the future holds, but they have a key. They've got an anointing. They've got a calling, and they can stand between the enemy and their family and say, hold on one second, with boldness. They can stand there with humility and say, God, I give it all to you, but I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to stand here with boldness, yet with humility. I'm going to take up this burden. They're the one that created the problem. I'm going to pray them out of the problem. They're the one that's made the decisions that's brought you to this place. I'll take the burden that they've created, and I'll carry this burden. I'll pray through this burden. I'll break this thing. I'll break these chains. I'll keep coming to an altar. I'll keep being faithful. I'll keep making up my mind one day after another that I'm still going to live for God and stand in the gap. Jesus' name. Abigail, what are you doing? I'm saving my family. Abigail, you don't even know what's going on. I feel something stirring in the spirit. I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know what's happening. Gather your stuff up. We're going to get out ahead of this before it does anything. We're going to get out ahead of this before it creates too much trouble. We're going to get out ahead of this while I still have the ability to stop it. We're going to get out ahead of this. What are you doing? I don't know, but I feel something stirring in my spirit. I'm being sensitive to the situation that's going on. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to get out there in front of this thing. Abigail, that's an army. That's my family. Abigail, that's 400 warriors that have come with blood for blood. That's my family. That's my loved ones. Those are people that I grew up with. Those are people that I love and that I care about. Humbly. I thought about saving this for another day. Man, I got to studying this afternoon, and it got to stirring in my spirit. I said, oh, that's a Sunday message. I said, no, there are some people in this room tonight that God's wanting to speak to. I didn't know who was going to be here tonight. I don't know what's going on. I don't know all the situations. But God's wanting some people to know that if Abigail can stand in the gap. You might be standing in the gap for your home, or you might be standing in the gap for somebody that you don't even know that well, but God has given you a word, and they are too weak to touch God for themselves, but you're not. And since they can't touch God, since they've missed 3 weeks of services, since they don't know, have a clue what's going on, since the enemy has got them all messed up, they're still anointed, and they're still called, and there's still purpose in their life. God hasn't changed his plan for them. He still wants to do something, but they're lost and they're confused at that moment because of the situations that they're in. But you've got enough strength to stand in the middle of that valley and say, hold on. You can't carry this load, but I'll carry this load. You're too weak to pray, but I can pray. You can't see the light, but I know where it is. And so I'll stand in the midst of this valley for you. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, there are things that are stirring in people's spirits in this room tonight that they don't know what they are. They don't understand what's going on in their lives or what's going on in the situation. But there's something inside of them that is drawing them to a place of prayer. There's something inside of them that is drawing them to a place of a deeper commitment. There's something inside of them that is saying, hold on one second. If it's going to be, it's up to me. If I'm going to wait on Nabal to get his act together, it's never going to happen. If I'm going to wait for David to wake up and start making good decisions, it's not going to happen. I've got to stand in the midst of that valley and say, not today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Holy Ghost is in this place tonight. God's speaking to some people. The enemy has you feeling like there's really not a chance. There's 400 warriors marching. And God says, I just need a little lady that's sensitive to my spirit. They're making decisions that they'll never be able to come back from. And God says, I just need a little lady that'll stand in the gap and pray prayers over them that they're too weak to pray for themselves. Lord God, there are people in this room that are fighting things that they never thought they would fight. God, I pray that you would give them strength to stand. There are people in this room that they wonder if they have the strength to carry on. God, I pray right now, God, that your angels would uplift them. I pray, God, that they would find a prayer room one more time. I pray that tonight, oh God, they make a new and fresh commitment to say, you know what? I'll stand in the midst of that valley. I'll stand between my home and I'll stand between the enemy that marches down this valley for blood. I'll touch God. I'll be sensitive to his spirit. I'll have discretion on how to deal with this. Not fights, but discretion on how to move and operate as God leads us and guides us. I'll carry the burden with humility and with boldness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.